I'm going to go ahead and have y'all turn your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. What we are going to do when I am preaching, what we've decided to do just as a leadership team and as those of us who preach want to move into is thinking about kingdom culture and what that looks like, what that means. So as Robert is going through and speaking on Isaiah, I believe we're also going to have a couple guest preachers come. So we're still kind of sketchy on some details from that. I believe Matt talked to Robert about that. Did he mention that to you? Yeah. So we don't have anything specific going on, but we do know that Keith has extended an offer for some of the pastors of the Sovereign Grace Church in our region to come and fill the pulpit during this time while they're away at Pastor's College. So that's going to be really awesome as well. So while we have that going on, and we are seeing from Isaiah a lot of different wonderful things, and just praise God for the praises that I heard of last week's meeting that we unfortunately couldn't make. Sounds like y'all were really blessed from the Word. Robert, so that's an awesome thing. We are going to be talking about establishing kingdom culture, what that means and what that looks like. What I want to do is this is one of those things. I don't really love doing a non-exposition through different various topics, but it was something that was really on my heart, something that's been in my prayers and some of my personal study as well. And as I shared the idea, it was just something that was reciprocated. And so we're gonna go through what it means to establish kingdom culture and some of the biggest topics, hottest topics in our culture. Just want to read some statistics for y'all because I think these are things that first off should work in our hearts on something and really cause us and move us to certain emotions and certain actions as well. Globally, the International Labor Organization estimates that there are about 4.5 million people trapped in forced sexual exploitation globally. Now, I want to speak to that statistic. Reason why is because this is of nations that keep statistics that even indicate this. And that's 4.5 million people trapped in this. That has not reached the places, and there are many places that are so remote that still have a huge exploitation of sexual slavery that have no way of tracking. Okay, so this is by far a low number. In 2014, the Urban Institute estimated that the underground sex economy ranged from $39.9 million in Denver, Colorado, so this is home, to $290 million in Atlanta, Georgia. Okay, that's very close to home. In 2016, the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children estimated that 1 in 6 endangered runaways reported to them were likely sex trafficking victims. So these are minors, which are children. A report released in early 2018 estimates that there are more than 9,000 illicit massage businesses in the U.S. that have a total annual revenue of $2.5 billion. You do the math on that, 9,000 of these places bring in $2.5 billion. That is a massive industry. Thousands, and this was in the news recently, and by recently I mean yesterday, thousands of embryos that were being kept in a cryogenic tank were lost because of massive system failure in this place. It has opened the facility to lawsuits, and some of the would-be parents are convicted that the embryos that they were preserving due to just different issues within their marriage, they are of the Christian persuasion and belief that those were children. And so they are suing and even seeking to change the law and change the wording of laws that would call an embryo a child and seeking murder penalties for this facility. Now, what that would mean is that would have a huge impact also on the abortion industry. So we have issues like this that are happening in our backyard. Speaking to abortion, nearly half of all pregnancies, that's 45% of all pregnancies in the U.S. women in a 2011 statistic, were unintended, meaning they were not trying to have children. 45% of all pregnancies in 2011. And about 4 in 10 of these were terminated by abortion. So I did the math for you. All the pregnancies in 2011, of all of those pregnancies, 18% of those babies were aborted and killed. Between 1970 and 2014, the CDC reports nearly 44.5 million legally induced abortions. So, you know, we talk about the Holocaust with 7 million Jews, and we're at 44.5 million for abortions in that time period. More than 4 in 10, about 43% of Americans now say that pornography is morally acceptable. And the online porn industry makes over $3,000 per second. There is one, a free porn site that claimed that last year they handed out 75 gigabytes of porn per second. So just in case you're wondering, that's a 16 gigabyte iPhone or iPod. That's about 145 million of those filled throughout the year. So we have a mountain of issues in our world that ought to elicit compassion in our hearts, some of this outrage as well for hurting and misused. One of the important things to keep in our mind about porn, it isn't just the effects of the one who is watching. That is certainly a big deal. That is a huge thing. But it's also to remember that on the other side of that camera, there is someone who, more times than not, has been forced into that. So let's talk about somebody from Alabama. There is a girl from Alabama who had been brought up in a Christian home and had been taught, sex before marriage is not acceptable. She got old enough. She started to have a car, and she was driving that around. She started to hang out with a friend who was a bad influence on her. And as she began to make poor decisions, started to bring an extra change of clothes in her backpack and would change at school, and started to move through this morally fluctuating society with her friend, her parents started to notice the behaviors and started to crack down on her. And so they did things, the normal things, right? Ground from phone, ground from TV. You don't have a life. By the way, I need the keys to my car back. So, you know, you're grounded completely. Well, by the time she was able to move out, she was fed up with this thing. She was fed up with the way that her parents were caring for her, and she didn't want that. She felt too restricted by these things. And so she moved in with her boyfriend. It didn't take very long before he started to suggest that not only should, they had already been sexually active at this point, but not only should they continue in that process, but hey, I want you to come in and take some glamour photos, some stock photos, because we need some money to do X, Y, and Z. She was like, okay, that's fine, that's weird, but whatever, taking pictures. Well, then he started to work her into taking nude photos, and then it was sexually related photos, and then it started to go down where there was people introduced into the photos, and it was videos, and she was worked into this practice over years, and she became a sex slave. Now, that happened in Alabama, and that's not the only story. You see, we have we don't really have to look far. I-20, that goes from Birmingham to Atlanta, is called the sex trafficking highway of the U.S. Okay, that's our state, from Birmingham to Atlanta. So there's these things that should elicit this this outrage, this moral outrage from us that we should be upset about, we should be bothered by. And if we take to social media like so many people do, we post these things on social media about sex slavery and poverty and child abuse, we're oftentimes going to receive much likes and thumbs ups, and people are going to share and repost these things. We're going to have a lot of verbal support. People are going to comment on those things, high button topics. We speak out, however, against things like homosexuality and abortion, and support is often absent. It's not only often absent, but you will most likely receive swift retribution from others as well. That's why too many people stay silent about it. Just a mild thing here recently. I posted an article about homosexuality and had some discussion back and forth. Someone that was I previously worked with at a job before, and had developed a friendship with this person. They were immediately upset that I had posted this thing. So we started back and forth some dialogue. She unfriended me, and then I found out the boss that we both worked under, and that she still works under, he actually unfriended me over this as well. It was just this posting of this article for people to read, and immediately they were like, no, I'm not about to remain social contacts with somebody who would dare say that about homosexuals. Who would dare say that about, and the article is about homosexuality and whether or not you can be a Christian and a homosexual. Because we have a growing movement in the visible church that you can be both in a homosexual active relationship and a Christian. We also have in the church a slightly different variant of how you can be non-practicing homosexual, still identify as a homosexual and also a Christian. We have a lot of these things going back and forth. Today, I would probably say, just from my involvement on social media and what I've seen, that our biggest issues are racism. With the Black Lives Matters and several other organizations like this, and homosexuality. Those are probably the two biggest things. Now, there's other things that that happen and are talked about, women's rights, abortion, that sort of thing, that kind of all falls into that same area, but it's about social justice. What I want us to see, as we talk about establishing kingdom culture, I want us to see from a biblical perspective what it looks like for us to live out the gospel in these issues. Because here's what happens. You have people who say and jump on the bandwagon, and they'll say, hey, look, you know, poverty is a terrible thing. We should do something to fight against it. No, that's agreed. We should. But the suggestions they start to make have nothing to do with the Bible. It doesn't flow from a biblical argument. It's not informed by the Bible. Now, if our identity is in Christ, our starting point is Christ. So what we need to do is we need to study and know the gospel, know the Bible, so that it informs our actions, so we know what to do when it comes up poverty. So we know what to say and how to act when it comes up things about racism or homosexuality or abortion. What does it mean for us to live out the gospel? What does it mean for us to establish kingdom culture? So this is where we come to Luke 9, verse 23 through 24. And let's read this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. First thing I want you to understand as we go through this topic and as we go through this series of establishing kingdom culture is that Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort. Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort. I would say that comfort is an idol in the American mind. And we can give a mental assent to that and know, yeah, that's totally true. I doubt any of you would disagree with me on that. But what we have to be careful of is weeding out in our own lives where we have made comfort an idol. And so what we need to do is center on God's word. So let's look at this Christ kingdom. When we're talking about establishing Christ's kingdom, seeking after Christ and continuing his work, fulfilling the Great Commission, what does that mean? Well, first off, this means we have to get our eyes set on things above, right? So if Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort, and he shows this very clearly in these verses, what do we do then? How do we destroy this idol? How do we break down this idol of comfort? If we set our minds on the things above, we realize that true comfort is to be in the right standing of God, regardless of our earthly standing, our dwelling, our filled bellies, or our multitude of friends. True comfort is to be right with God and who he is. And so Jesus, he is showing us what it means to live a Christ-seeking and honoring life. He says, if anyone would come after me, in other words, hey, if you are going to be seeking me, this is what it means. Deny yourself. Now this phrase, deny yourself, you know, we can talk about it in a little bit more lenient ways when we say, hey, look, you know, we go to the buffet, we deny ourselves that third plate of food. We can say, hey, you know, tonight I really want ice cream. Yes, there is ice cream in the fridge. But I need not do that. I need not get any weight. We can talk about denying ourselves in that way. And there's a sense to which that's kind of what it's talking about. The idea of saying no to what you're wanting. But there's a negative sense to this phrase that we don't necessarily pick up on right away. So what we have here is the idea of to forget oneself entirely, to reject any thought of doing what will please ourselves rather than God. That's the forcefulness of this phrase, deny yourself. It's to forget oneself entirely for the sake of following after God. So if something in your flesh is affecting your walk with Christ, then deny that tendency at all costs. In other places, we see Jesus talking about how, you know, if you're fleeing from temptation, and if your right hand causes you to sin, to cut it off, and if your eye is tempting you to sin, to gouge it out. Okay, this idea that there is an intense denial of your earthly passions for the sake of Christ. Now, here's the lie that our culture tells us. You be you. That's a terrible lie. We don't need to be us. The Bible describes us, by the way. It says things like we are those who lust after others. Well, if you are being you and being lustful, what do you think that means for marriage? Obviously, it breaks down. Makes sense, seeing as how we have an above 50% divorce rate in America. All right, people are being themselves. Look at where that's getting us. It's not working. Christ has a better way. Deny yourself. We are to never be us. We are to follow Christ, to be him. So deny yourself. That's not about comfort. Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort. We are, in fact, to deny ourselves these comforts or these passions of the flesh. And then it says, take up his cross daily. Take up your cross. This, once again, is an extreme self-denial. But with a difference. When it talks about taking up the cross, this self-denial is with death being aimed at. The aim of death is in mind here. When someone took up a cross, they were walking to their death. So we have the crucifixion story where Christ was laid this cross beam of his cross on his back, and he was walking with this thing. Crucifixion was a fairly normal means of execution. So it really wouldn't be all that uncommon if you lived in a place like Jerusalem for you to be coming in and out of the main areas of Jerusalem and through the gates. And before you would get into the gate, you would see people up on crosses. This wouldn't be something that would be out of the norm in the Roman Empire. Now, it also wouldn't be out of the norm for you to see at some point in time, right before they would be put on the cross, them walking themselves to that location with the cross on their shoulders. So when Jesus, because you've got to remember, the disciples at this point in time, because we're still early on in Luke, okay? The disciples at this point in time, they were not thinking themselves, Christ is going to be on a cross. Now, on the other end, that's our emblem, right? We have taken up the cross, and we have made this torture device our emblem of hope and security in Christ. Now, on that side of it, it would be like us saying, hey, look, pick up your needle by lethal injection. Or, hey, pick up your electric chair. The idea of this shame for the wrongdoing, the difficulty, the agony, this is an extreme form of torture. And what this is doing, this is a call to radical living. This is a call for us to die to the world and to self. This is not a call to endure disease or poverty, disappointment, or just kind of death in general. That's not what this is. That's in the world. That's a fallen world. This is more extreme than that. This is for us to endure things like abusive language, persecution, suffering even unto death, absolute hate, and social shame. That's what this is a call to do. It's for us to take up the cross and be willing to be those people who talk about Jesus all the time. There was a critique that was given. He's either from Ireland or the UK. Honestly, can't remember which one, but he wrote an article about coming over in his trek around America, and he had a lot of things that he brought up, and I'm reading this article, I'm like, that makes total sense. Americans are kind of weird when we do that sort of thing. Or noticing the difference between Europe in general and European countries in general and how we do things, a small thing like tipping. You don't tip in Europe. But it's kind of a social thing for us here. You know, it's like, oh, you go and you go to a restaurant and you're supposed to tip your waitress or, you know, something like that. It's kind of a social construct here. You're supposed to do that. Blew his mind. He's like, I'm paying tons of money for this food anyway. Like, why don't I have to tip for it as well? And all of us in here have had that thought, amen? You know? So you know, little things like that. And then other things, he's like, Americans have way too big a portions when they order food. You know, stuff like this. But then he said, y'all can't stop talking about your religion. It seems like it's inserted. Whenever I met a Christian, it seemed like Jesus was inserted in the conversation. Fine if you want to believe that. That's not a big deal. He said, I'm not hating on that. By any means, there's a lot of religious people in Europe as well. But does it have to come up in every conversation I have? Now, that's an interesting critique, isn't it? I don't know who he talked with for that, right? But I'm proud of that person. You see, we are to be those people. That's who we are to be. We're to be the people taking on issues, being reviled against. And it seems like we have Facebook for doing something completely different. Making sure everybody sees the best part of our lives. Because that's our comfort zone. Establishing Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort. Listen, if we're on social media, we're supposed to be Christians on social media as well. That's the call for us. Yes, we want to keep up with our family. But you know, we have these cool things called phones, phone numbers. If you want to keep up with your family, give them a call. Certainly follow them on Facebook. But listen, if you're not showing Christ to others on your social media, who are you then on that? A Facebook wall or that Twitter feed? Who are you? Take up your cross. Be willing to endure things like abusive language, persecution, suffering, even unto death, and the absolute hate and social shame that comes along with being like Christ. He says, follow me. Follow him. that seems kind of like a general thing. Like, what in the world does that possibly mean? Like, follow him, like, walk behind him, be like him. We normally just think, okay, follow me means, like, hey, be like me, be like Christ. And we know that. That's good. That's good. But he doesn't leave us alone. He lets us know down towards the bottom of the chapter in verses 57 through 62. He lets us know what this is, what this looks like, and some of the difficulties that come here. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a pretty quick commitment. Just jumps in after some teaching. And by the way, this is only like 2 weeks after this earlier statement. So if you look through it, it lets you know, and 8 days later, and this happened, and then a day after that, this happened. So, I mean, we're only talking like 10 to 14 days after this statement of following him. So some of these same people who heard him speak these words, if anyone would come after me, they heard these words, and then this guy's being, he's being super zealous. He's like, hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What a strange thing to say to somebody who just dedicated themselves. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looked into the heart of that person and hit them where it hurt the most. If you follow me wherever I go, you need to know something. You will not have earthly comforts. Our call is to be willing to give up the comforts of home. Jesus gave up everything to become our Savior. He gave up everything. Listen, we hear these things, and sometimes we focus a little bit too much on Jesus' humanity, and we forget who he was in his divinity and who he is now in his divinity. Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father from eternity past and then came and lived as a carpenter's son. By the way, that was not his dad. He grew up knowing who his dad was. He grew up knowing who his father was. And so here he is. He says, look, I don't have a place to call home. He gave up everything to become our Savior. And there have been missionaries who have left home and gone away, and they've wrestled with a question that almost entered into a bit of a depression. And then they realized they didn't have the answer to that question, where do you call home? You ever ridden on a plane, especially international, and you sit next to somebody, they have an accent, and you ask them the question, hey, where do you call home? Or maybe someone asked you that. And you give it, hey, you know, I live such and such a place. Jesus didn't have an answer to that question. He said he doesn't have a home. And our answer shouldn't necessarily be on the physical, but should be on the idea of who do we call home? See Psalm 90, verse 1, it says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. That word for dwelling place also means refuge. You have been our refuge in all generations. So we don't have so much of a where do you call home. We, as Christians, establishing kingdom culture, we have a who do you call home. So that no matter where we go, no matter what we deny ourselves when it comes to a physical place of comfort, we have the ultimate place of comfort in the hands of our God. Jesus gave up everything to become our Savior. We follow him by being willing to do the same. We also see in this passage, as it continues, and another guy comes up and says, to another he said, follow me. Same phrase, right? Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, this seems a little short, doesn't it? It's kind of like, man, yeah, that was kind of harsh. It would help for us to understand a little bit of what he's saying here. In the context of the scripture and in that time period, this guy wasn't saying, hey, my dad just died and so I need to go bury him. It was actually saying, let me be with my father in his declining years. As he is growing old and dying, let me be with him, bury him, and then I will follow you. And his priority was his family first. He says, first, let me go. Right? Let me go first. Let me do this first. So his priority wasn't following Jesus. His priority wasn't God. He was wanting to delay what he was doing. He was wanting to delay that call. But Jesus did not delay his plan of redemption. Our call is to follow now without delay. And this desire this guy had, you know, it's not a sinful desire, right? To want to be with your family, especially with someone that you love in their declining years, and to give them a proper burial and all of this. That's not a sinful desire. But we must follow God now. We can leave certain obligations to those around us, those even who are lost and are capable of taking care of issues like this. We'll say things like this. Hey, listen, I'll do that when I graduate. Or I'll do that when I retire. You know, that's something I'm going to do when I retire. Or when I, and then fill in the blank, whatever. When I do this thing, or when I hit this milestone, that's when I'll risk everything for being faithful to Christ. But until then, you know, I just can't risk it. Don't put off faithfully establishing kingdom culture for earthly reasons. We don't have that as an option in following Christ. Because the moment that we start to let our earthly obligations overcome and overtake our obligations to establishing Christ's kingdom here on this earth, that is the moment that we cease to be faithful followers of Christ. That is the moment that we give up these things. Now look, if you have an obligation, whether it be to school or something else, then do that faithfully, but also demonstrate Christ to those in your realm of influence. Demonstrate Christ to others during that time and that circumstance. Do that faithfully, but never put off your obligation to Christ for the sake of worldly standing or things. So if you have been wrestling with something that God is working on your heart to do, and you are allowing earthly obligations to overtake that thing and become the first priority in your life, I want to encourage you in something. You need to work through that, because God wants you to be faithful to his plan of redemption, to proclaiming his kingdom. And then there was a third guy. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus just seems to be hitting these people hard and harshly. But the idea is this. Jesus was faithful to look forward to the cross and accomplish his redemptive purposes. And we need to look forward to what we're doing, keeping our eyes on the things above. Because it's kind of like someone who is farming. If you take a plow, you know, this is basically a two-handled thing, sometimes one-handled, depending on what kind it was. And then there was a blade that went down in the earth, and then it was being dragged, right? Your job is to steer the thing and make sure everything goes straight. If you're going forward and you're looking forward at a fixed point, guess what? It's going to be straight. But if you keep doing this, it doesn't work. And we do this in driving all the time, right? Somebody's like, hey, you know, this is good. Oh, I forgot to do this. Right? And that happens all the time. You know, they bend over, they look sideways, or they're talking with someone, and it's a real interesting discussion that's great and everything. Or they're texting, and they're like texting. As they're texting, you see the hand just kind of drift and over to the other lane, right? It's the same exact concept. We have to keep our eyes on the things above. We have to look forward to what God has called us in proclaiming his kingdom to those around us. J.C. Ryle says this. He said, those who look back want to go back. If we are looking back to anything in this world, we are not fit to be disciples. That's what Christ is saying. And that's important for us. Because if we are looking back to the life we had before Christ, we are missing certain things. Our heart is longing for those certain things. We will not be straight going forward. When following God, don't be tempted to look back and long for those things that you've left behind. Whether that be old places you used to sin, whether that be old friends that you used to sin with, or old affections of the flesh. Even things that you used to have but sacrificed to better follow Christ. Don't look back to those things. Don't focus on those things. You focus forward and be faithful to what Jesus has called you to, just as Jesus was faithful to looking forward to the cross. Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort. We need to get past that. We need to break that idol by denying ourselves, forgetting ourselves and our fleshly passions altogether, by taking up our cross daily, living radically, and enduring even the harshest of treatment for the sake of being faithful to God and following Him. Not looking back, not wanting to have earthly comforts, not wanting to do it later, but looking forward and being faithful. And then that verse 24 in Luke 9, going back up to that, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Trying to preserve our life on earth will result in eternal death. That is a harsh statement, but that's reality. So, then, for us in this room that call ourselves Christ followers, we seek after the opposite. We seek after that greater goal of God's kingdom here on this earth. We're establishing it now and a part of His kingdom culture now and growing this thing. You can think about it like a virus, right? We are to be infecting those around us with God's message, with motives that are from God and biblical, and displaying this type of culture to all of those around us, that their eyes would be set on God, that they would see God in us. We would be more concerned with our eternity than we are with tomorrow. Or today, not trying to preserve our life on earth. You see, nothing in this life is worth keeping. Nothing in this life is worth keeping, but everything in eternity with God is worth attaining. So things don't matter. Circumstances don't matter. What matters is that which is eternal. Souls. Our life with God, our relationship with God, these are eternal things. That's what matters. That's what we work towards. So as we discuss the issues in society of establishing kingdom culture, we're going to see things and comforts that we need to sacrifice. We're going to see maybe even in our life, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will move in us, and we'll see people that we need to sacrifice or maybe change the way in which we relate with them. We're going to see social standings that we need to give up. We're going to see gospel causes that we need to take an active stand for. We're going to see gospel conversations that we need to start having. We're going to see gospel prayers that we need to start praying. A different kind of culture that we must be pursuing and establishing now. So, when we look at this, there is a warning for us. It's found in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1, what we see is a charge being given. Now, this is being given to Timothy, and Timothy is a pastor, but what he is told here is applicable for us all. So, let's read through this, and we'll see this warning. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Christ's kingdom is not about our earthly comfort, and this warning, this solemn warning, is for us to follow Jesus and establish his kingdom culture. This warning is that people will not want this, but we are to still fight for it. So there's a warning, and it's implicit in here. When we don't work to establish biblically, doctrinally sound teaching and kingdom culture, then we're going to start gathering teachers to suit our own sinful passions. That's our warning. When we don't work to establish biblically, doctrinally sound teaching and kingdom culture, then we will gather teachers to suit our own passions. So in this passage right here, Paul charges Timothy in a very serious manner. I mean, he mentions the presence of God and Jesus. He talks about God being the judge of living and dead, and what this means is the ultimate judge in all things, and he sees all things, that kind of judge. Not the kind of judge where you have to bring everything to and give evidence here or here. No. God doesn't need any evidence. He sees all the evidence. He doesn't need you to explain your case. He sees the whole case from every angle. He charges him by Christ's second coming. He charges him by the establishing of this kingdom, the culture that we are to be establishing now. He says, preach the word. Be ready when it's convenient or not. In season, out of season, that's what it's talking about. Be ready when it's convenient or not. Comfortable or not. Now, I've been told that when I get into discussions with certain people, even if there's a good bit of pushback, that most of the time, I seem to be somewhat cool and collected. I want to confess something to you. On the inside, that is not the case at all. It is not comfortable for me. I actually don't like to have tense conversation, despite what some people in my life feel like. I don't like it. It's not fun for me. I'd prefer not have it. Okay? And here's how you'll know that it's bothering me. My wife knows this. If you look at me during a tense conversation, you're going to start to see a little bit of red start right down here on my neckline, and it slowly creeps its way up. And the way you know I'm really bothered by something is if my ears are bright red, and so is the rest of my neck and face. Like, at that point in time, I'm either bothered or super uncomfortable, or there's an off chance, depending on what we're talking about, I'm mad and trying not to be in the flesh. Okay? So that's kind of my tell. There, I told you my tell. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not, whether it's comfortable or not. We are called to be having gospel conversations with the world around us. We are being called by God's word to infect the conversations around us, to be those weirdos always talking about Jesus. We are to be those people. And it is hard. It's difficult. At times, it can just like be so overwhelming. You don't want to do this thing. But that's when you pray for power from the Spirit and you do it anyway. And we use the word rightly and completely. This is the charge here. With complete patience and teaching. So, this means doctrine, instruction, correction, and encouragement. And I am saying, then we need to be careful not to be those people who are always pointing our fingers, right? No, there's a lot of things we need to be quick to receive as well. And the Bible does say, hey, listen, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. It's okay to think through what you're going to say before saying it. In fact, it's encouraged multiple places in the Bible. And I encourage you to do the same thing. But what we're not encouraged to do is be silent. Slow to speak and silent are two different things. And sometimes we play with that line like it's acceptable. But we don't have anywhere in the Bible that says that's an acceptable thing to play with. We are to speak. We just need to make sure we speak well. In patience and with teaching. Because if we don't work to establish biblically, doctrinally sound teaching and kingdom culture in our lives and the lives around us, then we will start to gather teachers to suit our own sinful passions. That will happen. In other words, if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, we will end up not following Him. Instead, we will follow our sinful passions. Even deluding ourselves, thinking that we are on the right path. We will trick ourselves and believe our own lie. And we have a massive church culture in America that has jumped on the social justice bandwagon without seeking Christ's kingdom and kingdom culture. You hear people talking about racism in churches. You hear people talking about homosexuality. You hear people talking about all of these big button issues, women's rights and abortion. You hear people talking all about these things. But when a pastor gets up and when church members start talking about these things and they can't ever bring it back to Christ, let me tell you something. They're probably on the wrong foot. Okay? If they can't show you what it means to be gospel-centered in dealing with these issues, they probably are not on the right path. So as a result of these things, the visible church is systematically denying God's word. Denying the sufficiency of God's word and God's commandments. This means that they are in their pursuit. This means that in their pursuit to have compassion, they have abandoned Christ, all the while claiming the name of Christ. That's the sad thing. And we can be quick to point out to these other places and say, see, I see this church over here doing it. I see this church over here doing it. We need to be ready to confront false teachers and false teaching. We need to be ready to do that. But what we need to be very much so on guard about is making sure that we aren't slowly participating ourselves. We can't be rightly following Christ and support things like abortion or homosexuality, racism, pornography, immodesty, the American dream, and the like. It's interesting how I put in some of those last things, wasn't it? We can't be rightly following Christ and support these things. We have to be very, very careful that we don't allow ourselves to take those first several steps, because it is a slippery slope. It's very, very important. And our prevailing church culture and even church members in the world today say that you can. It says that you can dress immodestly. That applies to guys and girls. It says that you can be a porn addict and even suggest pornography. It says that you can be a homosexual. It says that you can be a supporter of abortion and also a follower of Christ. That's what we see in the world around us. So much so that we have homosexuals who are, I'll do it like this, quote-unquote pastors. It didn't start that way. You know, these things were as a consensus for all denominations. 50 years ago, not a conversation. Okay, 50 years. Now, I know most of us in this room are under 50. But you need to think about it like this. If it's gone this quickly from absolutely no one would support it 50 years ago to wholehearted acceptance of it, what is it going to do in the next five? See, this is an accelerated timeline. For centuries within the church history, these things were not okay. In the last 50 years, it's all changed. So what are the next five going to look like? So this isn't something we can be like, well, we got another 50 years to try to fight this. No, we don't. We don't have that. We are to be establishing kingdom culture now. In the last part of this charge, it says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Your minds should be under control and disciplined with God's word. Endure suffering. If you are so afraid of shaming and social shaming that you're unwilling to talk about these hard issues on social media, here's a very strong anti-cultural view, counter-cultural view here. Get off social media. If you can't be a Christian on social media, you don't need to be on social media. Okay? And it's very plain why I say that. Because if you can't identify with Christ, Christ says he won't identify with you. Be willing to endure suffering. Now, I'm not saying go out there and jump into all the conversations and be this social media, you know, trying to a social media evangelist, right? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But listen, if someone can look at your profile and look at a lost person profile and not see any difference, you got an issue. Your identity is not in Christ there. You've created something else. You're escaping into something else. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the good news. Listen, as y'all see things pop up that are awesome gospel-centered articles, and you peruse over those things real quick and you look over them real quick, don't be afraid to share those things. If nothing else, you're going to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. And yeah, you may encounter some issues. Okay, fine. But if you share it and we all see it, guess who's there for you? Your church family. Fulfill your ministry. We are called to speak to people. We are called to give the gospel to people. We are called to love people with the gospel. If you lovingly share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone and they call you unloving, one of two things happen. They didn't like conviction, and so they responded harshly. Or they didn't like conviction, and so responded harshly. And also, you may have been misunderstood. Sometimes it's both. But we are to fulfill our ministry of speaking into the lives of those around us and in our sphere of influence. To seek for open conversation. To give them the gospel. No matter what retribution might come. And let's be honest. If you lose a Facebook friend or 50, who cares what number, because you are having open conversation about Jesus and what that looks like in culture, that's the least of your concern. That's not that big a deal. The harder thing to do is to take these conversations in your face-to-face day-to-day. But that's why we take up our cross daily and live radical lives. We lose our lives for Christ's sake, as it says in Luke 9:24. We would lose our lives for Christ's sake and focus on Him. So here's what we will be establishing from a kingdom culture mindset centered on the gospel in the coming months. We are going to talk about work, leisure, and entertainment, sacrifice in a consumeristic society. We are going to talk about poverty, orphans, and widows, caring for the least of these. We're going to talk about racism, immigration, diversity, and persecution, loving the unlovable. We're going to talk about slavery and sex slavery, pornography, a sexual age of hate. We're going to talk about homosexuality, biblical love, and sexual perversion. We're going to talk about abortion, modern-day slaughter. We're going to talk about modesty, displaying God's handiwork well. We're going to talk about hospitality, the anti-American dream. These are the things we're going to cover over the coming months as I have opportunity to speak. And it's going to be somewhere around once a month we're going to discuss these things and go on. If there is something, and I'll kind of open with this as well, if there's something that you are curious and would like us to consider also adding to that list, I encourage you, let me know. We'll certainly consider and talk about that. But these are things that as those who seek to rightly divide the word for y'all and in front of y'all, these are the things that we have decided upon making these messages. And so I want to encourage you. These will all have moments. Even some of these things that I think that you would feel like you wholeheartedly agree with, it's going to hurt just a bit. Because I know that in my cursory studies over these issues, I've hurt just a bit. I'm assuming you and I are pretty close on the same page. But this is the working of the gospel like a surgeon's knife. That is cutting away all of the dead tissue from our hearts, that our hearts would be pure and healthy. It's a beautiful hurt. It's a wonderful thing, and it's going to call us to some action that's good. But I want you to know, these are big issues. You heard the list. These are big issues. These are real things. It requires us to act. We don't have room to see God's word on these things and then say, it's not for me. That's not where I want to focus. We don't have that room. And as we see God's word in these areas, you're going to see we don't have room for that. We're going to answer some questions that are very difficult and hard. Like, what does it look like to live sacrificially in a consumeristic society? We're going to answer questions like, well, what is racism? What does it look like nowadays? And what's the actual answer to this thing? We're going to answer questions of, how do we love poor people? Like, what do you even do? How do you love a homosexual and also tell them that they're living a lie? What does it mean to present our bodies before men and God in such a way that we are people of modesty? And what does it look like to open up your house in a very un-American way for God's glory? These are the kind of things we're going to be talking about, these questions that we're going to be answering as we go over these things. So I want to encourage you. This is about establishing God's kingdom culture. It's not about us. It's not going to be comfortable. There's going to be times where it's hard and it's difficult. We're going to push on through this. We're going to see God's word. And what I want you to be ready to do, as we ought to always be ready to do when we gather together over his word, submit to him. When there's an area where I feel like maybe there's several different valid points to bring up on either side of an argument. I want to be faithful in demonstrating both ways and then letting the Lord prick your heart on which way you'll be convicted on. But a lot of these things, there's a fair amount of black and white here. So we need to seek to establish kingdom culture for God's glory to be seen. And if we as a body dedicate to God's word in this way, not only will we look different, as we kind of already look different from a lot of churches around us, it's not going to be long before the rest of Prattville hears about our differences. I think that several of these things are going to affect what our vision and our actions are even at North Highlands. It's going to certainly change our conversations, both personally and impersonally over social media. It's going to change a lot of what we do and how we do it. So if we now say, as a people, we will seek after God and his kingdom and his culture and forego the American culture, we're going to start off in a much better place than if we say, I'm a little curious, but I don't know. So let's dedicate now. That's our call now, is to dedicate ourselves to establishing kingdom culture for God his glory to be made manifest in our body. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness towards us, and we pray that as we continue, that we would deny ourselves radically living for you, living out your calling, your ways, and following you, so that the world around us, Lord, they would know without a shadow of a doubt, His Way Community Church, those people, they live differently. And that we would be so equipped and prepared with your word that it would be really, really easy for us to point them to you. That our hearts would be filled with your word. And that it would flow from our mouths for your glory to be seen. We thank you for being the great God that you are and not leaving us in the dark on some of these things. On all of these things that you have given us principles, precepts from your word that we can apply and live out a life of faith, pointing others to you. That's what we want. That's what we should want. That's what we should desire. And so, Lord, I pray that over us as a body, that would be our desire, that we would have an extreme urgency to be a people who are establishing your culture in our lives, that we would be ambassadors to those around us for your glory to be seen. It's all this we pray in the name and power of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you now to a time of communion. We will be taking of the cup and the bread, and this is our way of proclaiming Christ's as death, as his resurrection, until he returns. This is something that is distinctly Christian. It is what we do as a remembrance, but it's also something of a submission as well. So take time now and pray that God would reveal sin in your own life. You would confess that, whether it be something you need to confess to God directly and only, or something that you need to go and ask forgiveness of somebody else, or purpose in your own heart that you're going to do that after the service. I encourage you to do that now for his glory to be seen in your life in that way.